Our gracious Father, we thank you for this assembly, this opportunity that you've given each one of us to come and meet with your people and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you, Father, for the songs, for the edification, the lifting us up in the most holy faith. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that we're able to celebrate together each week. We thank you for that proclamation of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. We pray now that you would bless as we open your word and dig out the glorious treasure which you have placed there for your people. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 11 today. Tony finished up chapter 10 of Romans last week. And we're going to be going back a little bit and kind of getting a context for 11 because, as we've said previously, 9, 10, and 11 are kind of one unit. So we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures in Romans today. I think maybe 95% of the scriptures that we have are in Romans. And I'm not sure if Marshall knew or not, but we've got a couple in Revelation too. So you get a double dose of that today. Okay, so let's begin by reading Romans chapter 11, just the whole chapter. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Or if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we're going to try to cover verses 1 through 16 today of chapter 11. I'm not sure if we'll get that far, and we might go a little bit further. Just depends on our time. So chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. So, what would compel that question? Has God rejected His people? Has God rejected His people? Let's go back and read a couple of verses in 9 and 10 to kind of get the idea. Has God rejected His people? Let's go to chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So you kind of get the idea why he would say, has God rejected his people? Because previously he just said, who are his people? And we talked about this when we went through this section. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. And they are not all Israel who are of Israel, who belong to Israel. And then chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. Chapter 9, 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching it. It doesn't look good for the natural Jew, does it? One more, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verses 17 to 21. 17 to 21. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard?" Talking about the natural Jew here. "Have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand?" So they've heard. Did they not understand? "For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says..." Now, this is immediately prior to our text. Verse 21, "But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Okay. Then he asks in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" So you can see how someone may conclude that God has, with the coming of Christ, the gospel going forward to the Jew first, and they rejected it, and they crucified Christ, that, well, he's just washing his hands of them. Get rid of the Jews, right? "By no means," Paul said, "by no means." Emphatically, absolutely not. Now, the real key to understanding this text, I believe, is to realize that every time he says Israel, he's not talking about a natural people. And every time he talks about Israel, he's not necessarily talking about the nation as a whole, but individuals within an outward group. So sometimes when he says Israel, he's talking about the natural Jew. Sometimes when he says Israel, he's talking about those who are the children of promise, like we saw in chapter 9. Not all of Israel are of Israel. It's not those who are the flesh who are the children of promise. Sometimes when he says Israel, he is talking about the natural Jew. So you have to make a distinction and read it in the context that's immediately around it and the overall context. So here in verse 1, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" And this is immediately after verse 21 of 10, which says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." So in that context, I would say his people there, has God rejected his people, is referring to the natural Jew. Okay? So when he says, has God rejected his people, we have to define who his people are by something. One thing is the immediately preceding verse, he's held out his hand to a disobedient and contrary people. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, they were continually rejecting God's law. Okay. You can also get who his people are, the definition of that, from the immediately following text. "By no means," Paul said, "for I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." Okay, so he is identifying himself as a natural Jew, Paul is. Not just merely a natural Jew, but of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was, a couple interesting things about Benjamin, he was the only tribe born in the land. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob who was born in the land of Israel. The city of Jerusalem was located in their inheritance, in the tribe of Benjamin's inheritance. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel. So a couple of interesting things, and I think that's kind of what Paul has in mind when he's saying not just an Israelite descended from Abraham, but a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. So, who is his people? That's the question that is so important before we get into the rest of the text. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. So, no, Paul, in writing to Gentile Christians, gives himself as an example of a converted Jew. It's very important to keep in mind he's writing this to converted Gentiles, Christian Gentiles. Okay. I don't have this text. I don't think I gave it to Tony, but the Gentiles needed to hear this. Look at, and I guess you have it because it's down in verses 17 to 20. Verses 17 to 20 of chapter 11, so you can probably pull that up, Tony. he's writing to Gentile Christians primarily. Notice, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Do not become proud, but fear. So, you kind of see the context where this question of verse 1 comes from. I ask then, has God rejected His people? So these Gentiles who have heard, remember, chapter 9, verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And then further down, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. So you can just hear a Gentile who's been, all his life long, he's been looked down on as a dog, as a unclean person because he wasn't born as a Jew by the Jews. And you can see how the feeling might arise that, well, now let's see who God really loves. He's going to wash his hands of those Jews and turn to us Gentiles. No more Jews get to be saved. It's all about the Gentile. And so that's the kind of the context that Paul is writing in, to let these Gentile Christians know that it's God who determines who is the children of promise, not because you're a Jew and not because you're a Gentile. So that's kind of the overall idea. Has God stopped saving natural Jews? And Paul uses himself as the example of no. He's still saving natural Jews. Okay, so a remnant of natural Jews will be converted. A remnant of natural Jews will be converted. And this is from Christ, from the cross forward that we're speaking of here. Let's read, continue reading there in chapter 11. Begin back at verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. So, I know it's going to be kind of weird, but we're going to skip chapter 2 right now. Or verse 2. We're going to just skip over it for a second. Let's go down to the second part, what you might call verse 2b, where there's a period and then it begins again. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Okay, still talking in context of the natural Jew. How that Elijah was appealing to God against Israel because they were just, the whole nation had seemingly rejected God's law. Following after the Baals and the pagan idols. He gives just a little description. If you want to know more about what they were doing, you can go back and read that. But so he says, Elijah in verse 3 says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. I am the only faithful Jew left in the whole nation, God. Do you feel like that sometimes? I mean, you knew that question was coming, didn't you? Do you feel like you're the only Christian left sometimes? You look around and you see wickedness abounding on every hand. We're just a little few people. And that's kind of the way it feels. That's what Elijah must have felt like. But God said, verse 4, but what is God's reply to him? I, that's the most important word in that whole text. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000, at least 7,000. He says men. There may have been, and their women and children and their servants, and who knows how many really. But he says at least 7,000 men have not converted to the Baals. Verse 5. What you might call a proclamation. Verse 5. So too, at the present time. So, this was prior to the coming of Christ, that there was at least 7,000 who were still faithful. And so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So what changed? Really nothing, did it? I mean, there was a remnant, a small remnant before Christ, and at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 27 to 29. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. It's always been a remnant. And I don't see anything changing after the cross. It's a remnant. A remnant of people. A remnant of natural Jews and a remnant... when we say a remnant, I guess I should define that a little bit. Less than the majority. Just think about it that way. Less than the majority of people. So there's a remnant of Jews and a remnant of Gentiles making up a group of people that are called the children of God. The children of God. The children of promise. We'll get to that in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And then also, let's skip on down in Romans chapter 11 to verses 11 through 16. And we kind of see an explanation of how this works, this remnant idea. Chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? So basically what he's doing is reiterating that idea back in verse 1. Has God rejected His people? It's just another way of stating. Has God rejected His people, the natural Jew? Verse 11. I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? So stumbling is the idea of looking back at verse in chapter 9, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 9, verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So Christ is that stone of stumbling that we see here in chapter 11, verse 11, that these natural Jews stumbled over. When they came to Christ, they could not accept Him as the Messiah. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's what the leaders and the rest of the people followed suit and crucified Christ. So, because some natural Jews stumbled over Christ, the resulting crucifixion brought about salvation for Jew and Gentile. So that's the idea here. Verse 11, have they stumbled in order that they might fall? Now, the idea of a fall there is permanent. It carries the idea of permanence. Not, I fell, so I'm going to get back up. But you stumble and you get back up. You fall and you're down for the count, so to speak. That's the idea. You're down. So, has God rejected His people completely? No. Paul is an example of a saved Jew. And then in verse 11, did they stumble over Christ in order that they might completely fall? So, the question comes again, is God going to ever save another Jew after they crucified Christ? That's the idea. They crucified Him, so is He going to wash His hands of them, or is He going to continue to save some of them? And as we've indicated, there is a remnant. There was a remnant, there is a remnant. Those who are saved by grace through faith will continue to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Continuing in verse 11, by no means, rather through their trespass, or through that stumbling over Christ and murdering Him, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, I don't like to spend a lot of time on false ideas, but there's a false idea about this text that I think deserves attention for just a moment. Some have conjectured that the idea Paul's getting at here is when the gospel went to the Jews, they rejected the gospel. And so, because they wouldn't come and make up God's chosen people, he was left to have to go to the Gentiles and save some Gentiles, offer the gospel to the Gentiles, because the Jews wouldn't accept it. Well, there's a little bit of truth in that. They didn't. The gospel went to the Jew first. They rejected it. But that's not the basis upon which God is saving Gentiles. God is saving Gentiles because there are some Gentiles who are His people that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why He's saving anybody, Jew or Gentile. He's not saving Jews because they're Jews. He's not saving Gentiles because they're Gentiles. He's saving them because they are His people. Amen? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, the gospel going out through all the earth, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, restating that idea of Gentiles being saved, how much more will their full inclusion mean? How much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, some have said that this means someday God is going to start saving Jews primarily again, and He's going to save everybody that's a Jew. Their full inclusion. He's going to save them just because they're Jews. Well, I got news for you. He didn't then, and He's not now. He saves people because they are His people that He chose in Christ. That idea is just, it's not biblical. That's all I'm going to say about it. Now I'm speaking, verse 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. Remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 9, how he loved the natural Jew, his people according to the flesh. He had a great love for them. And then he reiterates that in chapter 10. At the beginning of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Okay? So that's the idea leading up to in verse 14. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and this is a very important text at the end of 14 right here, and thus save some of them. And thus save some of them. Now, go back to 13. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more their full inclusion? How much more will their full inclusion mean? So, this text in verse 14 is an indicator of what he's talking about back up in verse 12. Their full inclusion means a Jew who comes to Christ. A Jew who comes to Christ. Notice what he said in 14. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. Not all of them. Not turning back to the natural Jew and saving them just because they're a natural Jew. That's not what it says. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and out of that jealousy or envy, to save some of them. And then verse 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, referring back up there to verse 11, where we talked about their stumbling over Christ, or if their rejection of Christ and the gospel means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean? Will it mean that every Jew is going to be saved because they're a Jew? That's not what it says. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead on an individual basis? Remember, verse 14, make them jealous and save some of them. Okay? For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, verse 16 kind of undergirds the whole thing and refers back to some other text. Notice, verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So, there was an offering of dough. Bring the first of your dough as a thank offering to God. Okay, so thanking God for the produce and the harvest and the dough. So if you take a bit of dough out of that lump, it's consistent throughout. The first fruit offering, the handful of dough that you take out of the lump is exactly like the lump, right? It's the same. So if the, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Where do the branches get their nourishment? Where do the branches, they derive everything that they have from the root. The root is the determiner, so to speak. What kind of tree is it going to be? Is it going to be an apple branch on a oak tree? Root, no, it's not. It's going to be an oak root and an oak branch. That which is the branch is going to be like the root, is the idea. So what does that mean? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Some have said, the first fruits are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the first fruit of the dough. And then the root is referring back to the patriarchs, which means that God is going to turn back to the natural Jew and save them all because they're natural Jews, continuing with that same idea. And this is just proof of that, because if the first fruits and the root were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then everybody out of their loins is going to be saved one day. And this is common among Orthodox Jews. This is kind of what they believe. If you're a Jew, you're going to go to heaven where Abraham is, into Abraham's bosom. That's just the way it is. Okay? Well, that's not the way it is. The first fruit is not the patriarchs. The first fruit is Christ. The root is Christ. And like we went through this in chapter 5, everybody who is in Christ is righteous, is holy, is just like the root, just like the first fruits. Let's look at some scripture. First Corinthians 15, you'll get there before I do. Chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. Long before I do. Verses 20 to 23. But in Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's referring back. That's exactly the wording that he used in Romans chapter 5, talking about by one man came death into the world, so by one man came righteousness. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at His coming, those who belong to Christ. Who is the first fruits? And then Romans 8. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn among many brothers. That same idea of a first fruit offering. And then Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Is that confusing to anybody but me? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Okay, so in my mind I'm thinking a stump. You got a stump and a little shoot, a twig comes out to maybe make a new tree. Okay, so you got a shoot coming out of a stump. The stump, it clearly says, is Jesse. Who was the son of Jesse? David. Okay. So I think you can reasonably assume it's talking about David as being the shoot. The shoot from the stump of Jesse. Then it gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A branch from who? From David? You think it's David he's talking about there? Yeah, I think that's right. A branch from his roots. David would be the branch. A branch from his roots. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay. What I believe that it's talking about there is David, Christ is that branch. Okay. Christ is the branch. And he's coming forth from the roots, and he shall bear fruit. So the idea there is Christ is the branch of David who is the shoot. David is the shoot. Jesse is the stump. Christ is the branch, and Christ is the root. How can someone be the branch and be the root is the confusion. Do you see what I'm saying there? How can Christ be the branch from David and be the root of David who bears the fruit at the same time? Because he is, this is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He is 100% man coming from David, out of the lineage of David. Go back and read that in Matthew chapter 1. He is the son of David. And he is also the root from which David gets his fruit or his nourishment. He is 100% God. 100% man and 100% God. He's a 200%er. Isn't that glorious? Only Christ could be the branch and be the root to produce the fruit. I hope I haven't confused you too much on that. Okay, well, I had some more about back in chapter 11, but if I get into this, we may be here for another hour. Who are the people of God? Is, you know, the two main points that I see in that whole text of 9, 10, and 11 is, has God stopped saving natural Jews? Is one point. And the other point is, who are God's people? So let's go back and read, because I don't want to leave you hanging on verse 2. Remember, we skipped over part of verse 2. Let's not do that. That would be terrible. We've got a couple minutes here. Chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected His people? And we determined that that was a natural Jew he's talking about there. Has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people. Notice the qualifier. Whom He foreknew. And that really just tells the whole story. I could have just read that probably and sat down. Because it's just so clear, isn't it? I mean, really. By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of the of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God rejected His people? God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. He foreknew those natural Jews who are being saved then and now. He foreknew Gentiles who were being saved in the Old Testament time, and their Gentiles are being saved today. So the bottom line is, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Okay. Amen. We'll stop there, and I hope, is it Tony, I hope you can make a, or Marshall, I hope you can straighten out this mess. Amen. It's good to be in God's Word, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have given us Your Word and preserved it for our reading and understanding. We pray, Father, that we would use the wisdom and the talent that You have given us to read and study Your Word and to learn more of Christ. Thank You, and bless Your holy name. In His name we pray. Amen.